horse and a vice and all kind of things. And I got that for Dad when I was really too young to get it, but that was what I wanted to get him, and Mom and I got it for him. And this is what we're talking about, 35 years ago or longer. It is still in the original box. It has never been out. He liked it, okay, but it was too nice to use. And so we put it up. I mean, that's, you know, and so we'd buy him a sport coat or shirts and pants, and he always appreciated them. But let's face it, you know, it's hard to get all excited. But we got him a gator several years ago for Christmas. He was totally shocked, had no idea. It was a used one. And then before he had his hip surgery and all that, and today with him not being strong, it is his ability to be mobile around the farm. I mean, he's in that gator, guys, every day, right? That's his deal. And I've borrowed it to spray out every time or two. And if I keep it a day or so, as Jim will tell you, when I borrow something, it usually extends in time that I borrow it. But he's real quick to tell you, you know, where's my gator? You know, I need to get my gator. So today, for Father's Day, I was with Fred Adams on Friday morning, and he was talking about his electric fence charger. And my dad works on electric fences all the time. And you have to know, my dad is going to get shocked. He is going to make sure he gets shocked. I'm not sure by accident. He just likes playing with the fence. And he will work them hot, but it gets a little crazy. Hurry up, this is hurting me. You know, that's what he'll do. But we bought him an electric fence charger for Father's Day that has a remote control that anywhere you are on the fence, you can turn it on and turn your fence on and off from out on the fence. And it also tells you your voltage digitally, what's going through it, and it has a fault finder. It tells you which direction the drain on the line is. So, you know, if you get out at one place and it points right and you get over here and it points left, you know, somewhere in between is your short. And so he immediately ceased conversation and started reading the manuals on his electric fence charger. So I think twice now in 50 years, we've gotten him something that he's tickled about. So that's kind of how far they. So probably the...
I'm already married and I already have one fault finder.
Oh, no. I'm just sitting back. Shall we, Balfour? Yeah. You need the duct tape, but it ain't for the microphone, big. But it's really a little... No. But anyway, so the next time you see him, he's probably going to tell you about it, because those are the things that threw him. So anyway, we've had a good day. You know, you like to get somebody something that excites them. And, you know, after we get older, it's harder and harder to find something that we get too excited about that you can afford. I mean, you know, if you buy somebody a great vacation or a new vehicle or something might tickle him, but I don't think that would tickle him. But I think this remote, I hope it works well, has done it. He's figured. I said, you want to go hook it up? Oh, no, I think I'll go ahead and just mount it on the wall. I'm going to get me some nails and get it all fixed. So those of you who work with Dad, no, there'll probably be a chain involved before it's all over with. He'll chain it to make sure it's secure. I want us to talk about Isaiah 40 tonight. We're actually just going to read this passage tonight. And the reason for that is it really kind of is an important passage of Scripture. And I think it's important, as the Word will tell us, that we just read the Scripture. You know, the people would stand and they would read the Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight, but I do want to, as we read this passage. And you're going to hear a passage here that is familiar to you from the New Testament, from the book of Matthew, and it comes from Isaiah 40. And Matthew will tell us this is not our speculation that this is what this verse means. But Matthew will tell us that this verse was the foretelling of the coming of not Jesus, but of John the Baptist. This is the foretelling of the coming of John the Baptist, and we're going to see that from Isaiah chapter 40. So I just want this passage really to speak for itself, but it is a passage, and it is a passage in its time, in its element, that the punishment of the nation of Israel by its enemies has been fulfilled. That they have fulfilled their punishment. It is a psalm, a prophecy, a passage of hope that they have, again, they have suffered because of what they've done. Because of their rebellion to God, they've suffered. but it really has a prophetic note. It speaks not only to the people of the time, but it really speaks to those of us post-Jesus about the coming of a Messiah and a Savior. So you need to read it really against both backdrops. That it had meaning for the nation of Israel in Isaiah's time, and it has meaning in the Messianic period as well. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And that's the passage of John the Baptist. And I'm going to pause here. And I'm not going to pause a lot. This may be it. But Isaiah is rugged, remember, in his prophecy, and out, and so is John the Baptist, right? And he is the one who has come in foretelling. So, again, this gives about John the Baptist. So, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed for all mankind. I said I'm not going to stop, and then I stopped. What did we just read there? Because as we read, I want us to begin to think, what did Isaiah just say in that passage? Smooth sailing. Isn't that what he said? I'll put it in common vernacular. It's going to be smooth sailing. The valleys are going to be raised. The hills are going to be lowered. The rough places are going to be made plain. It's going to be made level and plain and easy. The things that cause a struggle are going to be gone. You know, instead of it being hills and valleys and rough and having to climb, it's going to be leveled and smoothed. That's what that passage says. I want you to catch what God is saying in a very, you know, kind of poetic, figurative language. That it's going to be smooth. That the rough things are going to be gone. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. I'm going to pause there. How often have you seen that picture of Jesus, the shepherd carrying a lamb? I guess we don't see it. I know in some of the older Bibles that were illustrated, that was a vision. When we were in elementary school, you know, in your Sunday school material, you would have that picture of a shepherd carrying that little lamb. And for those of us, I've never carried a lamb because I've never fooled with them. With lambs or goats. But how often have I wrapped my arms around a calf and gotten him out of the snow or a hole or on the other side of a fence and carried him somewhere to warm him or get him back to his mother, you know, from danger into safety? And that's very much this picture. That God is going to care for the animals, but what? He's going to shepherd us. He's going to care for us. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters and the... Okay, again, I'm talking more than I said I was going to talk. Here we talk about the gentleness of God caring for us. But now we're fixing to transition into how great God is. And as you know, I find that the most humbling thing, that the Creator, the Almighty God, is mindful of us. And so Isaiah now has just talked about God being gentle and shepherding us. And now he's going to ask some questions that begin to talk about the power of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Oh, who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Uh-oh. He's already named them. Now, what about the star registry that you can sign up for and give as a great gift for Christmas or Father's Day? Some of you are giggling. Some of you have never heard the ad for the star registry. Name a star after someone. I think it's too late. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our God cares for us, yet He is the Almighty, whom we cannot fathom, who has not been taught or trained, but who designed and created everything, but is mindful of us and was mindful of Israel, and certainly then sent His Son, the Messiah, to make all things new again. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.